Hello and welcome to Spiraling Upwards, where we are in pursuit of real holiness of life as a daily response to grace in the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. I am Father Robert Healy, and I'm delighted to welcome you to episode 18. Today we will be talking about the gift that God gave us because of his love for us. As you know, last week we started a series talking about John 3:16 and using John 3:16 as a sort of guide for going through the most important moment in the whole liturgical year, which is referred to as the Sacred Triduum, in which we're celebrating the Passion, the Death, and the Resurrection of our Lord. Triduum means just 3 days, and that refers specifically to Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, during which time our Lord instituted the Holy Eucharist and was arrested, betrayed by his own apostle, was taken before the religious authorities of his time, and was condemned by them, and then taken before the secular authorities at his time, and even though they recognized he was innocent, condemned by them, and then was put to death horribly. But we see this whole, we recognize because of the immensity of the things that our Lord did to set up what he was doing, we see that this isn't just a disaster. This wasn't just the best person who ever lived and everybody hating him and turning on him and tearing to pieces. This was an act of love. And we know it's an act of love. From his own lips, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And so even in the midst of what our Lord is doing for us, we see it as what he's doing for us, and not just simply that's something happening to him. That is, the cross is not just simply a horrible means of a torturous death. It is a sacrifice. These are all things we're going to get into, but what I want to do today is simply to start off with talking about the Paschal Mystery. When we speak of the Paschal Mystery, this term, we're referring to the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord. And some people would say, and the Ascension, because the Ascension is our Lord's taking everything he did, we might say, in the Paschal Mystery, everything that he did by way of his life and his death and his resurrection, and bringing it and laying it before his Father. Well, we'll get to the Ascension as we move through time, because 40 days after Easter we have the Ascension. But what I'd like to do is just to focus for a moment on what we mean by Paschal, on this Paschal Mystery. The word Paschal, Paschalis in Latin, refers to the Passover lamb. It refers to the Passover. In fact, in most Romance languages, the term for Easter and the term for the Passover are really the same term, Pascua in Spanish. You know, it refers to the Passover in which the people of God, those who wanted to be his people, not just every Israelite, but everyone among the Israelite people who wanted to be part of God's people, wanted to be, I am your God and you are my people. You will be my people and I will be your God. This promise, the covenantal promise of belonging to each other, that God would belong to them and that they would belong to God. Everyone who wanted to be part of the chosen people of God. This is not just a blood thing. It was never just a hereditary, sort of attribute, but it's something in which they had to do something. And so what we know is that as the Israelites were in Egypt, and our Lord is going to take them out of Egypt by the power of his right arm, as Scripture describes it, flexing basically before the whole world that he is the true God and that there is no God besides him, and that he has the power as God to take his own people out of another nation, to basically take and enslave people out of slavery and set them in their own place, in their own land. Well, this moment in Jewish history was referred to as the Passover, because our Lord says to all of the people on the evening, in the evening time on the 14th day of the first month, you are to sacrifice a lamb. And you are to take that lamb and you are to put its blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the crossbar across the top of the door. You're going to splatter, you're going to paint the blood on your doorposts. And then you are to eat the flesh of that lamb. You and everyone in your household and your friends, if they're not, if you're too small a group and they're too small of a group to eat an entire lamb, then they join. You could join up and get together, and you have to eat the flesh of the lamb, and anything that's left over needs to be burned. And so our Lord gives this command so that as the angel of death passes over Egypt to strike down the firstborn of all the Egyptians, he will pass over the houses, he will pass over the homes of those who have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And so they are saved, the firstborn sons and the whole family, they are saved by the blood of the lamb. And this was a foreshadowing. This was a real event, but something which foreshadowed something to come. And it foreshadows the coming of a lamb whose blood will save us definitively and really completely from our sins, not just from the power of Pharaoh, but who will set us free to be the people of God, and will, in and through his blood and the eating of his sacred flesh, we become as the Israelite people became. Every year they had to participate in the Passover, and if they didn't, they wouldn't be part of God's people. And so the Passover was celebrated all the way up until the Last Supper, when our Lord, instead of taking the bread, which there's a whole story behind this, I think that would be worth sharing at some point, how the bread takes the place of the flesh of the lamb in the Passover meal. Maybe I'll just summarize it really quickly. If you go on to the Institute of Catholic Culture, which, if you don't know about the Institute of Catholic Culture, you need to. You should go and check it out, www.instituteofcatholicculture.org, I believe it is. I think it's .org. And basically, since 2007, they've been bringing high-power speakers from all sorts of different subjects and having them give talks and presentations that have been streamed, not only have been taking place in a live setting, but also have been streamed over the internet. This is 2007. This is a long time that they've been doing this, on every sort of topic, from theology to church history and philosophy and literature. It's really wonderful. Anyway, there was a talk on the Institute of Catholic Culture by Father Paul Schenck, in which he talks about the Jewish calendar. And in that, he described how there was an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees as to what day was, what evening that was supposed to be the evening that you celebrate the Passover sacrifice. And the Pharisees said it's supposed to be the evening of the 13th of Nisan, because once the sun sets, now it's the 14th of Nisan, and now we are to celebrate the Passover. Whereas the Sadducees said, no, we're going to do it in the evening time at the end of the day, or the 14th day of Nisan. Nisan being the first month of the year. Interestingly, spelled exactly like the car. I wonder if there's a connection. I'm not sure. But this argument led to the Sadducees, who had all the power, saying, you're not permitted to sacrifice a lamb on the 13th of Nisan. You can only do it on the 4th, you can't, no one is allowed into the temple premises to sacrifice a lamb on the 13th day. And so, what happens? the Pharisees say, well, we have a prescription for what we're to do if we're not allowed to offer the sacrifice of the lamb, and that is to take the unleavened bread, the matzah bread, and to offer it as in place of the flesh of the lamb. It takes place ritually of the flesh of the lamb. And so this is, in fact, what our Lord is doing. We don't see any mention of the lamb during the Last Supper as he and his apostles are celebrating the Passover feast. He's taking the bread, and at the moment that he would say properly in the Passover meal, he would say, this is the flesh of the lamb by which we are saved. He says, this is my flesh, this is my body. And the implication is really strong because of the fact that the apostles already know that that bread is a stand-in for the flesh of the lamb. He's not just saying this represents my body, as he would say this represents the flesh of the lamb. He's saying it is my body. And therefore, strangely and wonderfully, they understand that this bread now has ceased to just... There's something mysterious that's taken place there. And this is something we're going to open up more in the future, talking about how the apostles understood that that bread ceased to be bread and became the body of our Lord. But in becoming the new lamb, our Lord Jesus makes himself the victim, willing victim of a new covenant. As he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new testament in my blood. And when he offers the chalice, there's a new covenant, and he is the new lamb, the definitive lamb. And so all of the old sacrifices, all of the old paschal sacrifices are fulfilled, and now there's a new paschal sacrifice, his Passover, of his Exodus, which he and Elijah and Moses were talking about on the month of on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there's so much wonderful theology baked into this, but what we want to do with the rest of the time we've got today is simply to talk about the relationship between that willing victim and his Father, because there's a general notion that is out there in some groups, and I would say in among those who have abandoned faith in the divinity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is divine and that he is the Son of the Holy Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and that there cannot be any grave rupture between the will of the Father and the will of the Son, because they exist in the complete unity and the totality of love, which we spoke about last week, was the love in the Trinity, and that love which desired not only to create us, but then to save us when we abandoned God. When we turned our back on him, he could have squished us like a bug and said, all right, we're going to start over. That was a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. And so he didn't do that, because he knew that he was going to make us creatures who had the capacity to reject him, have the capacity to love ourselves more than to love him, and in our ignorance to be able to be saved, because we just don't know, because we're just really foolish, and we can learn things that we didn't know before. And so in this wondrous mystery of God's love for us, what we see is not a wrathful, angry God the Father saying, I'm going to punish them. I'm going to just... And the Son saying, no, Daddy, no, I'll take their place. It's not like there's just this wrathful, mean God, and Jesus is somehow running in between and taking a hit for the team. There's a conversation, you might say, within the Trinity, in which God the Father is saying, and we see this even in Scripture, we see this even in the prophets, you know, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send to them? It's not just the prophet speaking himself when he says, send me, I will go, here I am. But what we're told even in the in the Psalms, all these things represent, they refer to Christ. Christ is the one who says, behold, I come to do your will. And in this willingness, it's a response of love to the love of the Father who desires to save us from our sins and desires to do this in a way that doesn't offend his justice, but heightens his, it glorifies his mercy. And so God, we see not an angry God who's wanting to smite everybody and a son, you know, the Son of God who's kind of jumping in the way and getting run over by the truck instead of us. We see instead a loving Father who's deeply wounded because the people he made, the creatures he made to become his adopted children, have rejected him. And he says, who shall I send? Whom shall I send to them? I've sent my prophets and they reject them. I send my servants and they kill them. I'm going to send my son and they will respect my son. And this, he says, knowing that they won't, knowing that they're going to reject him too. But he sends his son anyway. And why? Because we see the son saying to the father, Father, let me go. I'll do it. No, son, you're too precious to me. I'll go. Okay. It's an act of love on the part of the Father to give us his son. It's not just an act of love on the part of the Son who's standing in the breach and defending us against an angry, wrathful God. It is an act of love of the Father to give us the Son to stand in the breach. Just as we look at the Old Testament, it's not just that God wants to destroy the Israelites and Moses gets in the way. God put Moses there. God has given Moses the glorious mission to stand in the way and to hold back his wrath, to hold back the destruction that we deserve in justice by his prayers. And God doesn't want to destroy us. This is what we said last week. God's love for us is so huge. He wants to save us, but he wants to do that in a way that is fitting and that will be received by us. Let us consider then that this, what John, St. John is saying in the third chapter of his gospel, in John 3:16, when he says, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that giving of the only begotten Son is an act of love, an act of mercy, and something that deeply wounds the heart of God the Father in allowing, in permitting, in sanctioning, you might say, the gift, the self-gift of his Son. And saying, you know, almost as the Son is saying, Father, thy will be done. The Father is saying, my Son, thy will be done. And there's this profound act of mutual love and mutual self-sacrifice. A sacrifice at its heart is not the killing of an animal. A sacrifice at its heart, and this deserves to be memorized, is four things: a voluntary giving up of something precious to me to God. The giving up or the sacrificing of something which is precious to me and giving that to God out of love for him. This is the heart of sacrifice, the voluntary gift to God out of love for him. The Son is making a sacrifice of himself, a giving up of that which is precious to him, his own life, out of love for God. There's a sense in which we can say even the Father is doing that too. He is sacrificing his Son. He is giving up his only begotten Son out of love for us and out of love for him.